1 Thessalonians chapter 2 this evening, we're reading from verses 14 through 16. We're titling this tonight, The Sins of the Jews. This is our seventh message in this chapter. Last week, we were in verse 13, looking at the subject of receiving the Word. Notice with me as we read from verse 14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both kill the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. Heavenly Father, again tonight we ask Your blessings upon the reading of Thy precious Word. Lord, we ask that You speak to our hearts. Help us as we look at this text tonight. Lord, we pray that we glean from the truth that is here. And Lord, we just pray again Thy presence to be with us. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our text this evening shows us why God judged apostate Judaism in A.D. 70. I'll give you two verses to remind you of a sermon I preached 2 years ago titled The Synagogue of Satan, Revelation 2:9 and Revelation 3:9. We preached that in 2018. And that speaks there also of apostate Judaism in the first century. And also it would be true of anyone in the 21st century who rejects Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Now in verse 14, let's take this verse first of all. In verse 14 he said, And ye brethren became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Here in this passage, he's comparing the sufferings of the Christians at Thessalonica by their fellow countrymen, Greeks, with the Christians in Judea persecuted by their countrymen, the Jews. Now, many times, it is not foreigners or strangers that persecute believers, but many times of their own countrymen. Those closest to us sometimes will bring persecution, and Matthew 10:36 even says those even of our own house sometimes. And I've mentioned to you before, there is physical abuse and there's also verbal abuse when we come to the subject of persecution. Now notice reading verse 14 again and then stepping into verse 15. He says, For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Now in verse 15, I want you to notice, who both killed, talking about the Lord, the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus, and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men. Let me focus in on the first part of this verse. Speaking of the Jews, of verse 14, he says, who killed the Lord Jesus. Who killed the Lord Jesus. Turn with me to the book of Acts, and notice with me in Acts chapter 2. I've heard Christians say that the Jews did not kill the Lord Jesus. What we read in the Scripture is that the Jews and Gentiles killed the Lord Jesus. And it's the Jews that turned Him over to the Roman authorities and had Him put to death. Now I'm going to give you just a few verses on that, because there are those that say that they had nothing to do with the crucifixion, and they didn't literally kill him. Well, if you don't have to use the sword or the nails. They're the ones. As a matter of fact, Pilate would have not put him to death. Pilate's not a good man, but he would not have put him to death. He wanted to offer them Barabbas. Notice as we come here to the book of Acts, and I'm reading in chapter 2. And by the way, some of those verses I just mentioned. In Matthew 27, verse 17, the chief priests said, basically, let him be crucified. In Matthew 27, verse 20, the Jews, the multitude there, said, release unto us Barabbas and destroy Jesus. It's the Jews that brought him to trial and brought him before the Romans, especially the leaders. And also in Matthew 27:25, it's the religious leaders of Israel at this time. They said to Pilate, his blood be on us and on our children. And it was. Very dangerous statements. And even in Matthew 21, verse 38 and 39, a parable about the vineyard. And the Lord said, after sending the prophets, they had killed the prophets. And he said, I'll send my son, they'll honor him. And verse 38 and 39 basically tells us that they took his son and they slew him, speaking to the Jewish nation. Now, when the Apostle Paul is speaking here in Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul is not anti-Semitic. To make statements and give facts is not being anti-Semitic. Paul was a Jew. And Paul loved the Jewish nation. When we read the first 4 or 5 verses of Romans 9, he speaks of them in such a way, his kindred, his people, his nation, his brethren, that he could even give his own life for them. This is his love that he had for the Jewish nation. The Lord Jesus, also a Jew, born in the Jewish nation, he gave some hard words against Israel as well. He spoke in Luke 19, verse 41 through 46. And as he spoke and looked over Jerusalem, do you remember what he did? He wept. He wept for this nation, the nation that he was born in. But he also spoke of judgment with tears in his eyes. He spoke of the day that when the armies would surround the city. And he spoke of the time when they would be destroyed, the temple and the city would be destroyed. We find in the Old Testament, many times the prophets, Jewish prophets, spoke out and spoke strong words to denounce the sins and wickedness of their own people. They weren't hateful of the nation, they were just pointing out their sin. Keep in mind that the Apostle Paul that writes Thessalonians also gives us Romans 1:16 that the gospel went first to the Jews. They had the first offer to be saved. In Luke chapter 24, we find that that gospel began at Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, and then it went to the othermost parts of the earth. So the Apostle Paul is not a hater of his own people, but he's telling us facts. He's saying that they persecuted the Christians in Judea. And he's saying that they killed the Lord Jesus. They killed the prophets. He said they have persecuted us as the apostles and they've hindered the gospel from being preached. He's just stating those facts. Well, notice here, and by the way, John the Baptist, very, very strong language. John was a Jew. He loved the Jewish nation. He wanted that nation to repent so they would not be destroyed. And in Matthew chapter 3:7, he refers to many of them as a generation of vipers. That's strong language. But it's not language of hate or to be anti-Semitic. Notice in Acts chapter 2, this is the day of Pentecost, Peter preaching. I'm reading, first of all, verses 22 through 24. Notice who he's speaking to, you men of Israel. He said, "You men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourself also know. Him," speaking of Christ, "him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God," notice "ye," who's that? The men of Israel of verse 2, "ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." So Peter stands on the day of Pentecost and he says, "You men of Israel, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain the Lord Jesus." In other words, they turned him over to the Roman authorities so that he would be killed. Come down with me again in this same chapter and notice with me verse 36 and 37. This is after he's preaching to them. He calls upon them for repentance. And he said in verse 36, he said, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, notice, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" They realized they were guilty of not only unbelief, but they were guilty of slaying and crucifying the Son of God. You say, well, they never put him on the cross. Again, they brought him to trial, brought him before the Jewish authorities and brought him before the Roman authorities. They turned him over to be crucified. And even when Pilate did not want to do that, they forced the issue. And he even washed his hands in water, a pan of water, and saying, "I'm innocent of this man's blood." They are guilty of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Notice again in the book of Acts, and notice in chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. He says here in this passage, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, have glorified His Son Jesus, whom ye delivered." Notice again, "whom ye delivered up and denied Him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." See, they would have nothing to do with that. And verse 14 and 15, "But ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murder to be granted unto you and kill the Prince of Life, which God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." Look at it again in chapter 4. In chapter 4, reading in verse 10, it says, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified," there it is again, "whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doeth this man stand here before you whole," speaking of the healing of this one man. And then notice in verse 25 through 28 in the same chapter, verse 25 through 28, this is pretty much a quotation from Psalms 2. And it says, "Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ." Now notice he's going to mention some names in verse 27. And he said, "Of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." So the Jews, not all of them, of course, joined with the Gentiles, and not all of them, they joined together to bring about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in chapter 5. In chapter 5, reading in verse 30, and it says this, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree." One more time, chapter 7, in chapter 7 and in verse 52. Notice here in chapter 7 and verse 52. See, the Jews turned Jesus over to the Romans, and then Peter offers them forgiveness, and there were 3,000 on the day of Pentecost that did receive that forgiveness. They repented of that sin and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Well, notice in chapter 7, and I am reading in verse 52, this is Stephen and standing before again the Jewish people. And he says in verse 52, "And which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers." Go back with me, please, to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 2. So we find in verse 15, in reference to the Jews, the Jewish nation, and in particular what I refer to as apostate Judaism, he said in verse 15, "who both killed the Lord Jesus." Now notice he goes on to say, "and their own prophets." We'll read in a few moments in Matthew 23 about that. But all we got to do is go back in the Old Testament. We can go back to Kings and Chronicles and Jeremiah, many books back there, and we can see in the Old Testament that they killed their own prophets. Many prophets that they killed. But then the Apostle Paul said, "and they persecuted us," referring to the apostles. We see this persecution in Acts 5, verse 40, several times throughout the Acts of the Apostles. We see it in chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. Peter and James put in prison. One of them is killed. We see it again in chapter 13, and verse 50. Chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, and verse 19. But then he says also in verse 15, he says, "and they please not God." In other words, they were displeasing to the Lord God, especially we're going to see in a few passages in a moment when the Lord Jesus came. That just became the climax of their rebellion against God. And that's what verse 16 is all about. Latter part of verse 15, and are contrary to all men. In other words, they hindered the gospel not only to be preached in the Jewish areas, in Jerusalem and Judea, but they even tried to hinder the gospel from being preached in places like Galatia and other areas, even in Gentile territories. So they were contrary to all men. They not only tried to keep the Jews from being saved and followers of Messiah, but also Gentiles as well. Now notice in verse 16, a very interesting statement here. And he says, "forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved." Now notice this statement in the latter part of this verse. "To fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost." Those are some strong words that the Apostle Paul is using. To fill up their sins. The nation had come to their sinful end by killing Christ. They had killed the prophets. They persecuted. They had persecuted the apostles and killed some of them. And they were displeasing to the Lord. But this nation come to their sinful, wicked end by killing the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why we have certain prophecies by Christ Himself and others that they would be destroyed, that the temple would be destroyed, not one stone left upon another, and the city of Jerusalem would be destroyed, and thousands upon actually over a million died in that, and others carried into captivity. This word here, this phrase, to fill up their sins. It's like having a container, and you keep putting in it, and it finally becomes full where there is nothing else can be added to it. And this is the case here. To fill up means to complete or come to an end, in this case of God's grace, because of the wickedness and sins. It becomes full and overflowing. Nothing else can be added to it. He's speaking of when it's full it's over. In other words, when the measure of sin, when this measure is full, then it's over. And I want to give you just a few examples of that. Turn with me, please, again, this time to Matthew. Notice in Matthew chapter 23. In Matthew chapter 23, we're in this chapter, and in chapter 24 we see the destruction of the temple, where he says that not one stone would be left upon another. Now notice this filling up. I'm reading in Matthew chapter 23, beginning in verse 29. He says here, beginning in verse 29, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which kill the prophets." Now notice this next statement. He said, "Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers." In other words, this whole thing, their sin, their wickedness, their rebellion, came to full measure. It came to a completion when they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, this was the final thing. The Lord basically says, this is it. Now, as we read the rest of this chapter, he refers to them in verse 33. He said, "You serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell?" And he said in verse 34, "Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify. And some of them shall be scourged in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city." And they did so, as we read through the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. And we see in verse 36 that they had persecuted all along. Speaks of what they had done and the shedding of blood. Verse 36, he said, "Verily I say unto you, all these things," now notice this, "shall come upon this generation." The cup is full. The measure is full. And he said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem," verse 37, "thou that killest the prophets, and stoneth them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, for I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And then we find they're showing him the temple in verse 1 of chapter 24, and then he makes the statement of its destruction in verse 2. So when we look at this, we see here to fill up. Come back with me to this verse here, verse 32. He says in verse 32, "Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers." And so to fill up here, the ideal is to bring something to its completion. And Israel has come to its completion as far as wickedness and sin. And we know the prophecies. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 21 while we're here close. And I'm going to show you, for we do see that the prophecy is given that wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. In other words, God's judgment is come upon them to the extreme degree. In other words, they filled up the measure. They've come to the place where there's no return. They've come to the place where God says, "I have had enough." Now, there's a passage in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 16 with the Amorites, when the children of Israel would go down into Egypt, and they would be there for a number of years, and the Lord said that He would bring them out at the time that the Amorites, that their sin, the measure of their sin, would come to an end, that they would be brought out of that bondage. It's sort of like when you read in places like in Joel 3:13, where it says the harvest is ripe. That's sort of what we're talking about here, about filling up the measure, where it says the harvest is ripe. He said, put in the sickle and reap. It is ready. It's ripe. In other words, when he says to the children of Israel to fill up their measure, in other words, they're completing the sins of their forefathers and so forth, bringing that to a climax. Well, we know that in harvest time, things get ripe. And in other words, it's ready. It's time for harvest. You'd also see this concept in Matthew 13, verse 24 through verse 43. And you have there the harvest of the wheat and tares, and the tares are taken and gathered and bundled and burned, and the wheat is gathered into the garner or into the barn, representing the children of the kingdom going into the kingdom, and those who are rebellious of being destroyed. In Revelation 14, and I'm not going to turn to all these, Revelation 14, verses 14 through 20, you have the harvest. You have two types of harvests, a grain harvest and a vine harvest. And one, it represents believers, and the other one represents those that are lost. And it speaks of those that are lost with a wine press, you know, the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And so we have examples like this in the Scripture. Now, notice with me in Matthew chapter 21, and let me read just a few verses speaking of them coming to the place that they had filled up the measure of their fathers. Their sin and wickedness has come to a completion, come to an end, and God said, this is not. It's sort of like when we read in 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 16, speaking of Israel going into captivity for 70 years, Solomon's temple being destroyed, Jerusalem destroyed, thousands killed, thousands carried into captivity. He basically said, he says, there's no remedy. They at a time they could repent, at a time they could get saved, at a time they could avoid the captivity and the destruction of their nation. And finally, it just says, you've despise the prophets and the preaching of the Word of God. And so he just basically says there's no remedy. What does that mean? Well, there's no need to pray anymore about this. It's over. It's sort of like the sin and the death in 1 John chapter 5. You know, when somebody passes that line and he's just saying there's no remedy. In other words, nothing can stop the judgment. And that's the case here in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus. Once they had made these decisions, nothing would stop the destruction that came by Titus and the Roman army in A.D. 70. And Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27 is called the consummation. In other words, the complete destruction. Again, one stone would not be left upon another in Jerusalem, in the temple rather. Wrath to the uttermost. Again, God's judgment is come upon them to the extreme, extreme degree. There's no turning back. And I think about when I read in the Old Testament, even though they went into captivity at different times, they returned from that captivity. They were able to return. But in AD 70, when we talk about wrath coming up on them to the uttermost, they were scattered. The ones that were left were scattered among the nations, and in general still are. And even those in Israel today are not God's covenant people. God's covenant people today is spiritual Israel, Jew and Gentile, in one body, which is the church, not ethnic Israel or national Israel. Because most of them are lost. There's some Jewish believers. But those who are lost, they still fit into the same category as what we are reading here in the New Testament. And true with Gentiles as well. Now, notice in Matthew chapter 21. This is the parable I mentioned earlier. And what we find here is a parable of the vineyard in verse 33. Lord built a hedge, a wine press, a tower, and let it out to husbandmen. This represents the nation of Israel, and went into a far country. And when the time of fruit, verse 34, drew nigh, he sent servants to the husband that they might receive the fruit of it. And the husband took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. And the last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us siege on his inheritance. And they caught him, and they cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season. Then he speaks of the stone, which is Jesus Christ in verse 42. The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Then he speaks of the kingdom of God in verse 43. He said, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, 1 Peter 2:9, believing Jews and Gentiles, the church, given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And verse 45, and when the chief priests and Pharisees heard this parable, they perceived that he spake of them, and they perceived correctly. And then in chapter 22, you have another parable of the kingdom. A certain king made a marriage for his son. But if you come down with me to verse, again, you have some of the same scenarios here, but in verse 7, it says, but the king heard thereof, and he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies, that's the Roman armies, and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city, again, AD 7. It's quoted again in Luke chapter 21, verse 24. And so we see here the destruction that came upon them to the uttermost. City and temple destroyed. Over 1 million killed. Others carried into slavery, carried into captivity, and scattered around. Let's close in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. And notice here. So when we're talking about this, to fill up the measure, God keeps count of sin and rebellion. Would you not agree? And we can't hide our sins, Hebrews 4:13. And God alone determines the measure of sin for each individual or each group or each nation. When it gets full, it's full. And He'll take action. So our measure may be fuller than we think sometimes. People just keep going on in the rebellion against God and unbelief and hating the Lord and rejecting Him. You never know when that measure may become full. Now think about a couple of passages that speaks of the love and mercy of God in Romans chapter 2, verses 4 through 11. But in verse 4 and 5, he speaks of this. He said, and thou treasurest up in thy heart wrath against the day of wrath. Treasurest up, accumulates up in thy heart this wrath against the day of wrath. We take, or should take, God's word very seriously. He's a very loving God. But he has those limits when he says, okay, this is enough. It's over. Notice in Luke chapter 19, and I'm reading in this chapter, Luke chapter 19, from verse 41 through about verse 44. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. This is when Jesus is entering in to Jerusalem, the triumph entry, where it says in verse 38, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord." Verse 42. Now notice verse 41, Jesus weeps over this city and over what will happen to this city. But the sin and wickedness has come to its completion, its fulfillment, because of what they're going to do to the Son of God, as we just read in Matthew 21 in the parable. In verse 42, it says, "And saying, if thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thine day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they're hid from thine eyes." In other words, instead of peace that he was bringing them, he's the Prince of Peace, they're going to get wrath. Verse 43, "For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because," here's the reason, "because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." God had visited them in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they rejected Him. And then in verse 45 and 46, that He went into the temple, and He speaks of the temple. He said, "My house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." So we see the sins of the Jews in the first century. We also see the sins of the Gentiles, you know, throughout the entire Bible, and especially in Romans chapter 1. Would you stand with me, please? Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for Thy Word, Thy truth. We thank You for the blessings from it, but we also thank Thee for the warning. Lord, we ask this evening, we take to heart the things that You've given to us this day. Lord, we ask now for Your blessings to be upon the remaining of the service this evening as we sing. Lord, as we take up the prayer request and as we go before You again in prayer tonight, we just pray, Lord, Thy presence to be with us. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.